We're going to see a pretty cool picture this morning about that work that Lane was just talking about. If you've been with us over the last number of weeks and months, you're aware that we've been going through the Gospel of John. We're up into John chapter 19, and honestly, I've been spending more time in John 19 than I really expected to. However, even as I prepare and I wrestle with this stuff, I find that in the midst of it, I'm finding I need to cut things, not like not do them, but if I go too far, we're going to be overwhelmed with some things. And so I have a small section again this morning. I know you may be feeling impatient. Don't be impatient. Look at what it is in here. Because what we're going to see is just, just be ready to see what Jesus has for us to see this morning. Because it's just an incredible picture that if we miss it, you know, we've heard it, I think, in some capacity before, but if we miss it, we're missing one of the most amazing things that Jesus has really ever done. And he did so many works on the cross, and that's where I was wrestling with it. Like, there's so many things that I would love to bring in to this aspect. If I do that, we'll be here till Thursday. And that's going to be a problem for some of you because you have to go to work on Monday. But with that, I want you to be ready for the Lord and let him just open yourself up. It's like, Lord, I want to take ownership because this is for each one of us. So we've been talking about the Gospel of John. And so over the last few weeks, and specifically with the Gospel of John, we've been looking at the idea that Jesus actually substituted himself in place of where we belong. We saw it with this person of Barabbas. So as Jesus was arrested, he's on trial, he's before the Jewish leaders, he's before Pilate. Pilate comes to this point and he says, all right, guys, there's nothing guilty about this man Jesus, all right? You Jews who are accusing him, he's done nothing wrong. Pilate says those words, he's innocent. So what do you want me to do? It's my custom that I would give you to free one of these prisoners to you. I will either give you Jesus, this innocent man, this king of the Jews, if you will, or I will give you Barabbas, who is guilty. Everyone has looked at him and has found him guilty. And instead of them saying Jesus, they said, we want Barabbas. And we saw that substitution take place where Jesus goes where he doesn't belong. He goes exactly where Barabbas did belong. And likewise, we saw that substitution for us as well. We belonged on the cross. Jesus, in a sense, took us from the cross. We talked about it with Abraham and his son Isaac, how God had basically promised Abraham, I will provide the sacrifice. And so Abraham takes Isaac off of the altar, and then God provided him a ram. So you see that substitution actually took place. And then the last time we were together, we looked at these three phrases. Even when Jesus is on the cross, we saw these three phrases that Jesus is continuing to do this work while he's on the cross. There's five total. We're going to talk about the last two today. The first three were this. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He looks down at his accusers. And his first phrase that we hear him say, our Father, forgive them because they are clueless. They do not know what it is that they're doing, even from the cross. And then the next phrase that we see, so Jesus is still hanging on the cross, and people are mocking him, including the two criminals, the two thieves that are on either side of him. They're mocking him. And finally, one comes to something clicked in this guy's head and comes to this realization. It's like, what in the world are we doing here? This man appears to be innocent, whether it was the darkness, whether it was all of these fact that these people are mocking Jesus and he is not defending himself. There was something there that clicked in this guy's mind and says, he rebukes the other criminal and he says, don't you know? I mean, we belong here. Barabbas was supposed to be between us. Remember that? We belong here. This Jesus does not belong here. And then he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus, there's a second phrase. It says, today you will be with me in paradise. So we see even on the cross, Jesus is continuing to do this work of forgiveness, this work of reconciliation. And then the final phrase that we talked about the last time we were together, Jesus is on the cross and he looks down from the cross and he sees John, the disciple he loves, and he sees his mother, the one who gave birth to him. And he says to them, he says, son, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. In other words, we look at that, it's like, well, from that time on, and it says it in the scriptures, that John took Mary in to be with him and took care of her. And that seems good and fine, and there was nothing wrong with that. That was good. However, we're missing a bigger piece of that because Mary had other sons, and they would have been commissioned to take care of her. So Mary did not need John to take care of all of her physical needs. Her other sons would have done that. So something else is going on here. Yes, John took her in, but I think what we see in that capacity right then and there, this work that Jesus is doing in the cross, he's starting a new community. He's starting something brand new, a new community full of new people who are, in a sense, becoming part of this church. And so even while he's on the cross, he is suffering. He has gone through intense persecution. If you remember the sequencing, he is up there. He was led to the cross. He carried his own cross. He was nailed to the cross. And so all of this torture, and yet he looks down and he's doing this work. You know, I got to be honest, in the midst of that torture, you know, there's always work to do. You know, we always have that at home. But the reality of it is, if I had gone through what Jesus had just gone through, I think I might have given myself the day off. You know, I've kind of done enough today. I don't really want to start the new community today, too. I'm kind of busy. I'm kind of tied up at the time. I'm kind of hanging up on a cross. You know, I'm done. But that's not what we see at all. And so Jesus is going to give us two more phrases that we're going to look at here this morning. And the first phrase that we see is this one. So around noon, Jesus had been on the cross for about 6 hours total. Okay, so he's been up there about 3 hours. And so 3 hours into it, around noon, darkness starts to come over to the land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cries out in a loud voice. It's interesting, a couple of things, this idea of darkness. So as Jesus is hanging on the cross, more and more, I would say, sin keeps kind of piling on him. And you see this idea of the light of the world is, in a sense, being consumed by sin and being consumed by darkness. It's a crazy picture. And then what's really remarkable in this at this point is it says here that in a loud voice, Jesus cries out these words, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is astounding, and it would have been astounding to all those at the base of the cross hearing Jesus cry out in a loud voice at that time. That's really not humanly or physically possible with all that he endured. If you remember, he was totally mocked. He was scourged. That was like 39 lashes with the cat of nine tails. Literally, his flesh is probably falling off of him. His bones are visible. He's bleeding. He had to carry this 150-pound cross beam to the hill of Golgotha. He was unsuccessful at bringing that cross by himself. So Simon of Cyrene is commissioned to come and help him. So he's helping him. He's got to be totally spent. Keep in mind that he hasn't slept since when? Before the Last Supper. All night long he was awake. There was no sleepy time for him. And so he had to bring in that capacity. Then he's laid down. He's nailed to the cross. And then they hoist him up, and then they take his feet, and they kind of cram his feet up towards his chest, and then they nail his feet down, and then they put this thing in the back behind him so he can't find a comfortable spot to be. And so here he is hanging on the cross, totally exhausted. He's been up for there for 3 hours already. Darkness comes over the land, and now he comes up to this point. Something happened, and he has a supernatural strength, I believe, to be able to call it in a loud voice because there's nothing else to explain. At this point, you would have been so exhausted. All you could do is just like, there's no loud voice. You can't even catch your breath. Yeah, something supernatural happens where Jesus is able to call out in a loud voice, and he says these very key words, and it's just absolutely remarkable. Because we look at this, it's like, why in the world would God forsake him? But something happened here, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is a quote that we find from Psalm 22. We'll look at that at another time. This is one of those moments where we don't have time to do everything at one moment. But this, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'm convinced that God literally does turn his face away from Christ. And how can we handle that? You know, we look at that, and that doesn't make any sense. But I think what we're doing, and when we wrestle with this idea, is we kind of lose sight a little bit as to what it is exactly that Jesus is enduring. We find in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, there's a statement that God gives to the Israelites. And he kind of claims, lays it out for him. He says, your iniquities is sin, all right? So the sins that you have committed, the wrongs that you have committed, your iniquities, they've done something to our relationship. God says this to the Jews, your sin has affected our relationship. We're not the same as we were created to be. And in a sense, he says, you have been separated from me. Your sins have created this chasm. Perhaps you've seen these little booklets. They float around. People use them for evangelistic purposes. And they have two cliffs. One cliff here, one cliff here. And it says there's a separation. We are separated from God. It's very common in the evangelical church, okay? And it's true, we have been separated, but we kind of have diminished this reality of separation. All the way through what we've been talking about, Jesus has had this perfect communion, this perfect connection with God. And yet now something is happening that causes God to turn his face away. And what we're going to see is there's also actually a separation that occurs there as well. And we're not comfortable with that idea. We're not comfortable with this reality that God actually turned his face away from his son. It's like, what? What kind of dad is that? He turns his face away from his son when his son is suffering the most. But he says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul writes this. It says, God made him. God made Jesus, who had no sin. So Jesus was the perfect person. He had no sin. And for some of us, we look like, well, that's not that hard to do. It's much harder than you think. And if that's what you're really thinking, we have to talk about a few things. He says, God made him who had no sin, there's no sin in him, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now look at this, and I talked about this at the Good Friday service if you were there, and I know I bothered some people with what I said, all right? Because I know it for a fact because some people approached me and said, that bothered me, in a nutshell. I'm going to say it again because I looked back on it, and I think it's right. And so I'm sorry if this bothers you, but I think maybe it kind of needs to bother us a little bit. Because I think when this starts to bother us, then we're a little bit more ready to hear what it is that God has for us. But here's in a nutshell, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin. And that's a big deal. And let me put so he made Jesus who had no lying, we'll start light here, to in a sense become a lie. Right? Well, he made the murderer, in a sense, Jesus had no sin. He made Jesus Christ, in a sense, a murderer. Yeah, that's kind of a little bit tougher. But then we get into, like, he made the child molester. And some of these sins that we don't want to talk about. He took it on and made Jesus Christ child molestation. And I know that sounds so harsh, but there's this reality that when you place all of the sin, I'll tell you this, if God had placed only my sin on Christ on that cross, it would have been enough for God to turn his head away. But when you include all of mankind and all that was placed on Jesus Christ, he became sin. He who knew no sin actually became sin. And what that caused is when as it continued to pile on Christ, as he continued to take it, separation occurred. Because God and sin cannot have communion. But your iniquities, our sins that were placed on Jesus Christ caused a separation to happen between God and Jesus Christ, which had never happened before. And now Jesus hanging on the cross, as he has taken all of that sin, darkness comes, and now suddenly God realizes the Father has turned his face away, and he's experiencing a separation that he has never experienced before. This is a new experience for Jesus. Because our iniquities, our sins, has caused him to be separated from the Father. You know, we hate sin. I hate sin. I hate sin in my life. I hate sin in your life. I hate sin when I'm driving down the highway and some young punk comes and cuts me off and thinks he's all that and drives off unpunished. Sin should be punished, particularly when it's not me. Okay? That's the reality. We all think the same thing, don't we? We all can very easily identify, you did wrong, you should be punished for that. I should be the one to teach you a lesson. And so then maybe I'll pass him back and then get cut in front of him and hit the brakes. Let's see how you like that. You know? But we do that. We have this intrinsic thing going on in us where, for the most part, we hate sin. And we want to rectify it. And those who sin against us, we want to nip it. We want to say, no, you cannot. Who do you think you are that you should do that to me? I don't deserve that. And you know what that creates in me? Pride. Right there and right then. I'll just be really vulnerable with you. You know, I've in this process, I've seen the Lord point into me a pride that I did not realize existed. And that's been very humbling for me this week. You know, and we look at pride sometimes like, well, look at all the things that I've done. That's not the pride that the Lord has been pointing out to me. It's been a little bit more along the lines of like, I'm finding myself irritated. I'm finding myself frustrated. It's like, who do these people think they are that they're kind of putting this on me? It's like, you're missing it. You have so much pride stuck in you. You don't even see it. And he's bringing that out. And I hate it. I absolutely hate it because I know that it's true, and yet I don't want it to be pointed out. And so I'm finding myself irritated with even the fact that it's being pulled out of me, but yet he's doing something that is good. You know, one of our biggest and most dangerous places to be is when we start looking at ourselves inwardly and we say the words, I'm not that bad. That's one of the most dangerous places to be. When I suddenly start to think, oh, you know, comparative to others, I'm really not that bad. St. Augustine says pride is the beginning of sin. You know, because then he goes on to say, and what pride is, what is pride but a craving for undue exaltation? In other words, this idea of pride is putting myself in this position where I deserve better. And in a sense that I'm putting myself where I really ought to be looking at where Jesus belongs. And so it's this idea of I'm kind of exalting myself, or if I'm not being exalted or you're cutting me down, well, here's the thing, that you're not right. Who are you to do that? I should be exalted, not cut down. And it's this pride. You know, perhaps we find it when we have an unexpected visitor at home and our house is not ready for that. Maybe there's something we need to deal with in that regards as well. We all have something like that, you know? There's this passage in Philippians, and this gives you a little bit better picture as to what we're talking about. Here's Paul, and he's writing about Christ. And he says, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, and we've heard this before, okay, this is not a new passage of Scripture, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearances as a man, he humbled himself. Some of your versions will say he emptied himself. He took everything that rightfully belonged to him and so he kind of poured it out. In other words, how dare you treat me this way? If anyone could say it, it would have been Jesus Christ. He's hanging on the cross, and yet he's allowing people to treat him that way. He emptied himself by becoming obedient to death, and I love this last phrase, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, as if like that is the worst of the worst, and he did it. He endured it. So I want to do my best to demonstrate something. So here we've been talking about Christ, he's on the cross. And so we all have certain lies, right? Everyone has said a lie. If you say no, you're just dead. You're a liar. Okay? So I'm going to attempt to, and I tested this out, and it didn't work well. So we're going to try to do this a little bit longer. Okay? Marky, would you help me a little bit?
Sure.
It's not complicated. I just need you to have another piece of tape ready just like this one.
Okay?
That's all I need to do. Stand to the side, though. No one likes to look at your backside. Yeah, there you go. Never turn your back on your audience. Okay? There we go. So here's this idea of lies. We've got lies. Okay? There we go. Hate. Okay? You know, and Jesus does an amazing thing in the scriptures because he even looks at this idea of hate. And he even says, if you hate your brother, and we look, it's a strong word. And many of us, we don't want to acknowledge, I don't hate anybody. Probably do. Sorry. Let's be honest. Let's call it what it is. You probably do. Even if you don't want to, you probably do. And so here's this idea of hate. When I loathe someone, when I just like, oh, they drive me crazy, all I want to do is just teach them a lesson. And so we find ourselves and we hate. Why don't you have any of those ones like murder up there? I could handle something like that because I haven't murdered anyone. Well, then you have that whole hate thing I just put up there because Jesus says, guess what? If you hate your brother, you're also a murderer. Ill speak, have you ever spoken poorly against someone? I know none of you have. I should have known not to ask the question, right? You're doing great, Marky.
Thank you.
You're really knocking this one out of the park. Okay. Critical tongue. You know, it's kind of like that ill speak, but this is the critical tongue where it's just like, you know, I'm using my tongue to cut someone else down. Because, you know, by cutting them down, you know what it does? It kind of makes me feel a little bit better. It kind of builds me up. And when it builds me up, you know, we've got another word for that. Call it pride. So we got that one up there too. Greed. I'm a pretty generous person. Okay, I shouldn't have complimented you quite so early, right? Sorry, man.
That stuff is so hard to get.
Well, whatever. Sorry, I really set you up for that one. Okay. Greed. We've got greed. You know, anytime you're struggling with this idea of generosity, and it's like, well, I'm kind of generous. I give this, that, and the other thing, but you're feeling like you should be giving more, and you just, well, I'm okay. I give enough. That's the reality. Okay? I'll probably stop you short here just because. Deceit. That's like lie, but maybe it's the life that we live. It causes people to maybe think we're something. You have Facebook? Maybe you're not lying on Facebook, but maybe what you're presenting on Facebook isn't exactly all what it really is. So maybe deceit exists there as well. And then we have pride. And we struggle with pride. I think every one of us, let's be honest, we have moments of humility. We do. But I think we also have a lot of moments of pride. And we just don't want to admit it because why? We're proud. You know what I'm saying? Thank you, Marky. But here's what happened. So all these sins, and I have more here that we could put up there, but I don't want to take all of your time in looking at that. We have all of these sins, and let's just be honest. Let's just be gut-level honest. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and these are the sins that keep piling on him. He is literally taking them on. He is becoming those things that we despise. He's becoming, in a sense, arrogant, though he was not arrogant, because we despise that arrogance in others. He's becoming proud, though we despise pride. He is becoming it because he's taking it upon himself, because it's my sin that's going and being placed on him. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago. So what would happen is, you know, we've talked about the Passover, and Jesus was the Passover lamb, but there was goats, right? Remember we talked about this, where the Day of Atonement would happen in September, Yom Kippur. Right? You remember that next time Yom Kippur comes up, you're going to think, wow, hey, I know what that is. Anyway, there's two goats that would be brought into the temple. All right? The first goat, the high priest would lay his hand on that goat, and he would start calling out the sins of the people. Okay, just like we had here. Pride. Lord, we confess our sin of pride. And he would place his hand on the goat, taking that sin of pride and putting it onto the goat. So now the goat had the sin of pride. Just like Jesus is taking it upon himself on the cross, here's this high priest doing it here. And so we have ill speak. And we have critical tongue, and we have lust, and we have lies, and he's placing, one by one, he calls them out, all these sins, and he places it on that goat, and then he takes and he kills that goat. He lets the blood run. That goat has been sacrificed. The sins have been atoned for. Okay? There has to be, we see it in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So something had to die for those sins, because the Jews and God were separated. Something had to happen to, in a sense, bridge that gap, and this is what would happen. But there was a second goat, and sins were also placed on that second goat. So the high priest, as he's calling out the one, he's also calling to the other, and he's placing all of these sins on the second goat. But then something really remarkable happens, because sins couldn't be just forgiven. It's this idea, like, let's say I'm an adulterer, but I have a gracious wife, and she has forgiven me. That still leaves me as an adulterer. Well, this is what's crazy that happens. So this other goat is called the scapegoat. You've heard that before? Where basically you kind of throw all the punishment onto one person, and it's like, let them deal with it. Well, that's what would happen here. So they place all these sins on this goat. Someone would take this goat and lead it out in the wilderness and set the goat free, because it would take those sins from the community and it would remove them. I mean, so not only are those sins forgiven, but now those sins are removed. And so in a sense, then what Jesus did on the cross, not only did he take our sins upon us to bring forgiveness, but then he also started taking this. No, that's gone. That's gone. Yep, you were greedy, but that's gone. I don't see that anymore. Lies, it's gone. It's gone. All of it is gone. Your pride is gone. It doesn't matter. And what we're left with is a cross that has no more shame on it. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a sinful person and find out, yep, I messed up. I screwed up. I got this in my life, and be able to speak it publicly without worrying about shame? He emptied it of its shame. The shame is gone. I should be able to speak all of my sins publicly. I'll spare you from the details. I should be able to do that and not feel like we have to shame each other because he took the sins and he got rid of them out of the community. He emptied it of its shame. Is that not remarkable? I wish it just stopped there because then we'd have it all covered. But there's more because that's just one phrase. So in John, this is what we find. So after this work had been done, how he had taken the sin upon himself, how he had forgiven the sin, he had provided atonement, he took the sin and he's carried it away. Later, John says this, later, knowing that everything had now been finished so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. I find it remarkable. This is at that time where God has looked away. If you remember back in John chapter 4, Jesus is at this well with this woman, Samaritan woman. He says two things were just astounding. He says first to this woman, he says, I can give you something to drink that you will never be thirsty again. And he says something to his disciples and they went to go get food and they come back. And they said, Jesus, you should eat something. He says, I have food that you know nothing about. In other words, God the Father sustains me. I have everything I need in him. Well, suddenly now God the Father has turned away. And where is Jesus? He's thirsty. Is that not remarkable? I find that fascinating. So a jar of wine vinegar was there. And so they soaked the sponge and put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant. Hyssop was the same branch that would have been used to spread the blood over the doorpost at the Passover. It's the same branch that we read about in Psalms that basically it's cleansed me with hyssop. It was this branch that was used in ceremonial and ritual cleansing. It's lifted up Jesus and he drinks. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, again, we'll see it, Luke says in a loud voice, he says the words, it is finished. The word that is used here in the Greek is really, it's the only place that Jesus kind of uses that in this context anyway, and it says, it is totally complete. I am leaving nothing undone. It's like you have this project at home. There, the job is done, and you know full well it's not done because you haven't maybe puttied those nail holes, okay? You haven't done the touch-up paint that you damaged when you were setting the door in. All of it is done. It is done in completion. And so with that then, I love this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What's remarkable, you remember in John chapter 12, Jesus says to the leaders, no one takes my life. But I give it up. I lay it down. And here you have Jesus right here. He's laying down his life at his own will. You see it again in Luke. Jesus called out with a loud voice. There's that loud voice again. This is supernatural. There's no way after 6 hours like this, hanging on a cross, enduring what he did, that he'd have all that kind of strength to be able to call out in a loud voice. That's not possible. So this is supernatural. I'm convinced of it. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. There's this work that we find on the cross. Jesus takes our sin. He forgives our sin. He takes upon himself the wrath of God. There had to be punishment. He takes himself the punishment that belonged to us. He takes it for himself. He reconciliates our relationship with God. He takes that gap and he kind of eliminates it. We've talked about, you see those pictures, okay, Christ, that makes more sense when you understand maybe the deeper connotations of it. And then we see this idea, he took our place on it. But then the first and the final one is we see it in Matthew. Look at this. I'm almost done. This is just absolutely incredible, though. So Peter comes to Jesus and he says, okay, Jesus, you've talked about this idea of forgiveness, but how many times do I have to forgive someone, all right? In other words, they keep doing the same thing over and over again. They keep wronging me, wrong, 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 wrong. I've forgiven them. Should I forgive them 7 times? I mean, that's pretty gracious of me to forgive them 7 times. But I can only take so much. That's that pride thing even in Peter. You see it? So Peter came to Jesus and he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? I have a right to punish them, don't I? Up to 7 times should I forgive them? And then after that, number 8, they're done. Jesus says, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Excuse me. Yeah. And some versions you'll see will say 70 times 7. Okay. In other words, the idea of it is infinite. All right. You will keep on forgiving. No matter how many times they wrong you, you will continue to forgive them. And then he follows it up. Right after that, he goes into this parable that really points to it. Look at this. So Jesus then says to him, says, therefore, because of this, because of this idea of forgiveness, look at what he is saying here. In context of what we've talked about with Christ on the cross, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. Well, we know who the king is, right? is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Does that not speak of God with his people, wanting to settle accounts with us? It says, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. 10,000 bags of gold. Is that a debt he could pay? Never. Never. And the language that Jesus is using here, the bottom line of it is, this man owed his master a debt that he could not pay. Since this man could not pay this debt, he was not able to pay, the master ordered. He said, fine, then there has to be something. If you can't pay me the debt, there has to be something. There has to be a punishment for this fact that you cannot pay me this debt. And so here was the punishment. So he ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And this man's like, I can't do that. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my life. And so he begs. And it says, at this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. He says, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Really? 10,000 bags of gold? I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That is the picture of what Jesus has done on that cross. Because here we are. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. And he says, basically, if you want to pay this debt on your own, you know what it's going to have to do? You have to sell everything, and it's still not going to be enough. And what we do, let's be honest, in our human nature, we can't accept the fact that he gave everything, that he paid the debt. And so we feel like we need to do something. A number of years ago, when this was at the time where Hannah was born, our oldest, she's 14 now, so she was only like 3 months old at the time. So let's do the math, almost 14 years ago. At the same time, I was hospitalized with a staph infection, so we had large medical bills at the time. And we had been paying on them for, I don't remember if it was 1 or 2 years even, I don't recall. But bottom line is we still owed the hospital quite a bit. Felt like 10,000 bags of gold, you know, and that's what it felt like. So we're making monthly payments. It's pretty small monthly payments, I'll give you that, but we're making these monthly payments. Well, they send us a letter, and they basically, it's got this application on it. You got to do the work, you got to fill out this application, and you send it in. I'm looking at this like, what in the world is this? And so I don't know. We let it sit, don't know what to do with it. I think I got a phone call from them saying, hey, did you get the application? Yeah, I don't know what all that means. And this just said some assistance that we can help. I talked to my dad, and he works for a state, you know, facility. He says just some places they're required to offer so many things for pro bono, you know, free in a sense. They're supposed to write off certain things. So he said, fill it out, see what happens. So I filled out the application. We sent it in. We got this other letter. They canceled all of our debt. And you know what I did? I felt like, well, we've got to do something. So we wrote a thank you note. Okay? I wrote a thank you note. And I know that's minimal, but here's this reality that we do. When we receive something like that, we feel like I've got to do something to pay it back. You know what I mean? And so there gets to this point where the cross is either empty, and it's empty of its shame, but yes, like, well, I'm still not there. I know, Jesus, I believe that you forgave me my sins. I believe that you took my sins, but I should do something. Looking at this servant here, it says, give me time. I will pay it back. I will do something. You can't do it. You can't do it. There's nothing more that you can do that he didn't already do. That doesn't have to do with, yes, we got a life to live following him, okay? That's totally different message for a different week. But don't miss this fact. He did the work. He did what we can't do. And it's like the final illustration, then I'll wrap it up. And we're going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up and lead us as well. But this final illustration is just, it's this. Think of a mother giving birth. You guys can come on up. This won't take long. Imagine a mother giving birth. Okay, aside from the screaming and pulling hair and stuff. Okay, there's a reason that men go bald, and it's because their wives give birth to children and they have ripped out their hair during childbirth. That is what has happened. Okay. Those who are not bald, they stay at a safe distance. Those of us who are not as wise, we got too close is really what it ended up happening. But here's this reality. So a woman gives, what's that? Yeah, I know. I made that up. That was fabricated. Okay, thank you. There it is. We've put that back up. But Jesus took that away. I'm okay. All right. A woman gives birth to a child. The nurse takes the child, places it in the mother's hands. She looks down, she rocks the baby, and she looks down and she says, "Oh, you owe me." That doesn't happen, does it? I've never heard of that. If that happens, I'd like to see that recorded, okay? Not staged recorded, you know, but like live stream, like that really actually happened. But that doesn't make sense. And that is a picture of what it looks like, I feel, when we come to that new birth. We call it being born again. We come to that moment where we say, "Yes, Jesus, I recognize I don't deserve squat that you have given to me. I get that. I don't understand how you have taken my sin, my dirty sin, which caused God's face to turn away. I don't know how you have done that and taken it away. I don't fully grasp that. But this reality, he's taking you, and he's looking at you, and he says, "You owe me?" He's looking at you, and he says, "Don't worry about this. I got this. I died for this. I got you covered, and you're good." Because he paid the debt, and he paid it in full. It's covered. So let's celebrate and worship the fact that he did the work, and that work is finished.